Are you ready? I guess the obvious question following that is, for what? Now, it is pretty obvious that the way I'm dressed, that I'm ready for some sort of remembrance of that which is to happen, the Memorial Day celebration. I'm dressed in red, white, and blue. And I guess another reason that I might be dressed that way is it matches my eyes. But many are ready for this particular holiday. Some have traveled because of events that are occurring on this particular day or this weekend. Some are traveling because it's the official start of summer and they take their vacation, or maybe the kids are out of school. I'm not quite sure exactly what's going on. But those of you who are traveling, we're glad that you're here with us. Those of you that are here in the area, we're glad that you're here with us. And if you're not here with us all the time, we request that you come. We would love to have you here with us. And those of you that are here all the time, keep coming all the time. Are you ready? Our text this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 3. We know that this is a particular passage that speaks of something that a lot of times people don't want to hear about. We'll talk about that in just a second. But let me read that text. The Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit as he wrote to the second letter to these Corinthian brethren. Says, "Yet have I sent, brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that, as I said, ye may be ready." It speaks of being ready. We know the context of our text is the collections for the saints in Judea, as we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. And I'm not going to preach on giving this morning. But we should always be ready to give our monies and to give our goods for the cause of Christ. We should always be ready ourselves for the cause of Christ. But surely we know that there are many other things for which we should be ready in this life. I know in talking to a young man who had married and been married a couple years, and the question came up in conversation about, are they ready to have children? He says, I don't know. I guess I need to wait till I'm financially secure. And I just laughed. He said, what? And I said, son, you'll be too old to have children then. But we have to look at the situation and the event and make ready. Let's take a few minutes and look at some of the things the Bible says about being ready. First, let's look to Luke chapter 22 and verse 33. Peter said he was ready. I know oftentimes people say they're ready. Sometimes when a husband and wife is they're getting prepared to go someplace, and if it goes along with the norm, and I'm not picking on the ladies and I'm not picking on the man is pacing the kitchen back and forth and saying, honey, are you ready? Yeah, I'm ready. Well, let's go. But people aren't always ready when they think they're ready, are they? Peter said he was ready wherever Jesus led him. Wherever it was that Jesus asked him to go, he said he's ready. The passage reads, and he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. Regardless of the outcome of the following, I am ready. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to do what you want me to do. But we know that he was not ready. As we look a little further down in the chapter, Luke chapter 22, verses 55 through 62, he just thought he was. He would deny the Lord. There was an opportunity to follow. He did so afar off. But notice, as we begin reading in verse 55, and when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And he denied, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Can you imagine the proclamation that we have made in becoming children of God, and the development that should have taken place in our lives, and the growth and the structure that should have been there so that we would be ready, how we would feel if the Lord was physically in our presence today or throughout the week and turned and looked at us. I suspect that a lot of times our reaction would be what Peter's was. We'll get to that in just a second. But Peter then remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said it unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And he went out and wept bitterly. Are you ready? We should follow Jesus because he's our example. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 points this out for us. He has provided for us an example, and when there is an absolute perfect example to follow, why would you want to follow any other? We need to be ready to follow him. The passage reads, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps." Now, it doesn't mean that we have to go out and carry a cross about, or that we're going to be crucified upon a cross. Talking about the example that he lived in, living his life in perfect harmony with the will of God. In fact, we know from our study of the Gospels that Jesus Christ kept the law of God under the law of Moses, or while the law of Moses was in effect, which was the law of God to Israel, perfectly. No one else could do that. And he set this example for us. But it requires something on our part. It requires, first and foremost, self-denial. We hear it all the time from people. You listen to the conversations that people have, and it's always, "I won't," or "me," or "mine." We have to experience a little bit of self-denial. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, Jesus explained that to those who were listening to him in that place. He said to his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And people sometimes say, "Well, I don't exactly know what that means." That means put him first. Are you ready? If we're not putting him first, we have the opportunity before us today to begin at this point in our lives. Put him first. Be ready. Jesus said while he was here on earth that no man can serve two masters. When we think about being ready or who it is we're going to follow, stop and think about, even a dog will follow his master pretty much with whatever his master requires him to do. Jesus knows that we're by far more important than any four-legged creature that walks the face of the earth. When God created man, he created man with something that no animal has. He created within us a soul, an eternal soul. Our bodies will not continue to live forever, but our soul will continue to exist forever. And our time here is so that we might be ready. Our following Jesus is like a sailor sailing under sealed orders. I was not in the service, and I don't know exactly how that is, but when the person makes the commitment to follow whatever orders, even if they're sealed orders, the question of obedience has been settled before the orders are read. But when the orders are read and you understand the task ahead of you, you're ready. You've already made that commitment. You're going to. Peter said he was ready. Are we? We need to be ready to give an answer. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, we all know this particular passage. We know what it talks about, but are we ready? Now, there's nothing wrong with not knowing everything, because the fact of the matter is not any of us know everything. But we are to be ready always to give an answer, a specific answer to a specific request. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And of course, that answer has to be in accordance to God's word. But if you don't know God's word, you can't give the answer. And therefore, along with that self-denial that we've already spoken of, it also takes study. If we're going to be ready to give an answer to people that would ask the question or the answer, or I'm sorry, to give an answer to every man that asks us of the reason that is hope, of the hope that is in us, it takes study. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 is what the Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to write to Timothy. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But we have additional evidence that study is important. If you'll turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, we find some instructions that Paul gives to Timothy. And he requires that he bring a certain thing with him when he comes. Those things are books and parchments. And somebody might ask the question, now wait a minute, wasn't Paul an apostle? Yes, he was. Wasn't he given the information that he needed by the Spirit? Yes, he was. But we can see that study is important. Because he said, the cloak that I left at Troas and Carpus when thou comest, bring with thee and the books, but especially the parchments. He still understood the benefit of study. When we were in school, those of us who are advanced beyond that situation, we learned things. I will guarantee that you do not remember all of the things that you studied in school. Sometimes when these situations come up, and we say, you know, it seems like I vaguely remember something about some of that stuff. But if we study it, we will be able to recall it. We will be able to remember it. We will be able to use it. And the same thing is true about the Bible. If we're going to be ready to give an answer, we have to study. We have to know the Word of God. But it also takes the right disposition of heart to do it in the manner commanded. When someone asks us of the reason of the hope that is in us, we should be able to tell anyone and everyone and take them to the Scriptures and show them how that the Scriptures lays out for us the gospel plan of salvation and what that plan of salvation is and how it is that we have benefited from participating in that gospel plan of salvation. Years ago, people were a little bit more blunt and direct. And that's because people could take it. But all of a sudden, over the years, not all of a sudden, but over the years, people got to where they began to wear their feelings on their sleeves. And if you tell a man that he was lost, he would take offense at it. And you were doing so for his own good. And therefore, we have to make sure that we approach it in such a way as not to offend. Listen, if I'm about to do myself harm, I want somebody to quickly say, look out. I want them to be ready to help me. But we have to have the right attitude. You know, one might win an argument and lose a soul. We need to strive to win the discussion and the soul. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30 gives us a little bit of insight here. It says, the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. You know who it is that wins souls? Those who's ready to give an answer. Those who have the information available to them. We've made a number of different bookmarks and stuff and put them out here in the foyer. And just recently, we were informed of the fact that somebody said to a person who had received one of those bookmarks, can I borrow that? And they began to talk to their girlfriend, who I think has become a fiancé. And using that tool, and I think that was the particular one, what must I do to be saved? And in a period of time, with a little bit of reading and a little bit of studying, and don't know exactly who they talked to, but the information was passed, the information was received, they were ready to give an answer perhaps as to what a person must do in order to be saved using that tool, and that person was obeyed the gospel. He that wins his souls is wise. But you're not going to win anyone for Christ if you're not ready to give an answer. Relative to that, are we ready to preach the gospel? I don't know how many men I have heard say this. I don't know if I could get up and preach a sermon. I said that one time. My father-in-law asked me, said, well, do you think you'd ever be interested in preaching? I said, you know, I might give it a shot. Carried me over into the building. Oh, it's probably about this size, I guess, maybe just a little larger. He sat down on the back pew, told me to go up there to the pulpit. I said, okay. I went. I stood there, looked back, and I didn't realize what I was looking at was probably what some congregations were going to look like with a lot of empty pews, but we talked about that last week, so I won't dwell on that. But he said, preach to me. I said, now, wait a minute. I don't have a clue what to say. He said, that's your first lesson. You're not ready, but you can get ready. And, of course, over a period of time, I guess I got ready, continually getting ready. And I enjoy the opportunity to do so. But are we ready to preach the gospel? Know also that not all sermons take place in the pulpit. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 spoke about the gospel, and he was ready to preach it. He said, as he was directed by the Spirit, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Why? Because it is the power of God to salvation. He was not ashamed of it. He was ready to preach it. He was a debtor to all, according to verse 14. Therefore, he preached to all. Anybody that would listen. Yes, he was primarily going to the Gentiles, but if the Jews wanted to hear a sermon, he would be there. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, he preached until midnight. He said, "I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise." The same reason should motivate us to preach the gospel as well. And men, don't say, "Well, I can't get up in front of anybody and talk." You have to work to be ready. My first sermon, I worked on it for weeks. I had one of the elders to help me look it over. I had the preacher to help me look it over, which was my father-in-law. It was a good outline. They said it was a good outline. I knew that I was going to preach for 30 minutes, just like any other preacher did. It lasted all of 10 minutes. And I had the presence of mind not to say, "That's all I got." I extended the invitation. And we had a short service that night. But we must be ready to preach. Are we ready to distribute? And inside, I hear it right now. "Oh, preacher, I thought you said we weren't going to preach on giving." There's more to distribute than just monies. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 18. We see, as the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write this letter to Timothy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Just recently in a Bible study, this word came up about communicate, and it's not just meaning talk. A lot of times people think communicating is just talking. And of course, today we have all these different ways of communicating. Matter of fact, I saw one just yesterday, whenever it was we last went to town. We were going down the interstate, and a lady passed by me. I was doing 68, speed limit 65. I know I was breaking the law just a little bit, but she had to be doing 70. And she had one hand on the wheel, one hand on the phone, and a thumb going wide open. My prayer at that point was she's watching the road and not the text. We have all these ways to communicate, but communicating does just not mean to talk. It means to share, but not just to share gossip either. I try to refrain from that word when people say, a lot of times people say, "Well, let me share with you." "Well, what are you going to share? You got some fruit?" No, they said, "No, I want to share the gospel with you." Well, we have the gospel. It's contained in this book. Let's talk about it. But communicate did mean, in that particular verse, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, I think the pay that the preacher should receive, and we're not going to talk about that in this sermon either. But sharing with others is a Christian principle of life. God shared His Son with us. And this indicates for us unselfishness. It indicates kindness. It indicates love. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." And this was also a mark or identifying characteristic of the early church. We can see this in Acts chapter 2, verses 44 through 45. Think about today when a group of people come together and there are those who have needs for whatever reason. In this particular situation, there were those who had traveled great distances. And while they were there, they heard the gospel. They obeyed the gospel. They became Christians. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 44, and all that believed were together and had all things common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to every man, or all men, as every man had need. Today, be hard-pressed to find folks willing to give up what's theirs for the sake of other people. In Acts chapter 4, verses 34 and 35, you see another situation. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or as houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Now we know that a little further than that, we have Ananias and Sapphira, and they decide, you know what? I'm going to keep back part of it, but I'm going to tell them this is all. I want a little pat on the back. I want a little recognition. We know what happened to them. But a religion without heart is worthless. Are you ready to distribute your time, your efforts, your knowledge of the Bible? Are you willing and ready to distribute? Which kind of brings us to the next point. Are you ready to every good work? Notice, if you will, as we look at Titus chapter 3 and verse 1, an admonition to Christians that it says ready to every good work. Often is the time in which a person wants to pick what they want to do, how they want to serve. But this passage says we're to be ready to every good work. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Regardless of what the work is, whatever is comes about, we need to be ready to do it ourselves. You know, you cannot always delegate work or leave it for someone else to do. I was once told by someone who was a manager of the managers, I was in the second group, he said, the key to management is delegation. And I said, I disagree with you. There are times when you have to delegate, but there's also times when you can say a lot more than just you go do this and you go do that by helping them, showing them, jumping in there with them, and doing some of the work as well. We need to be ready to do it ourselves. Sometimes people say, well, you know, if I leave it long enough, somebody else will do it. That's not always the case either. In fact, works are the fruits of faith. For we show our faith by our works, according to James chapter 2 and verse 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Are we ready to every good work? We should be ready to show our faith. In fact, if we have no works, it's possible we have very little faith. Think about it. This kind of religion is known because a tree is known by its fruits. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 44, we have this passage laid out for us. For every tree is known by its own fruit. There are those who can look at a tree and say, you know, that's a such and such a tree. I can tell by the bark. I always thought that was a joke. I can tell that's a dogwood by the bark. But I don't know a slippery elm from a number of other trees. I know the difference between a pine tree and an oak tree. But when I walk up to a tree and it has peaches on it, I will not argue with anybody that it's an apple tree. That's the point here. The tree is going to bear fruits. Every tree is known by its own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. What do your fruits say? Does it say you're ready to every good work? Are you ready to die? You know, death is a sad situation. I've talked to people and I've heard people say that they were ready to die. Many of them do so without a great deal of conviction. But there are those who are ready to die. There are those who are able to proclaim that they're ready to die. Paul was ready to die, to be bound or even die for the Lord. In Acts 21, verse 13, we see this. Paul answered, "What mean ye to weep and break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And there's the key phrase there. For the name of the Lord Jesus. For the cause of Christ. In other words, I'm going to go and I'm going to preach the gospel even if it costs me my life. I'm ready. We know this was true because Paul indeed later died for the Lord. Not long before his death, we find that the Spirit directed him to write dramatic words to Timothy. We find them in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. These ought to be our words. We ought to be able to say these at the conclusion of our lives. "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, or because of these things, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Was he ready to die? Yes, he was. Was he ready to receive that crown? In a sense, he was, but he was not going to receive that crown until that day. The judgment. How much does the Lord mean to us? Are we ready to die? You know, fortunately, we live in a time and in a place and we're not called on to die for his cause. But here's another question, one that relates to every one of us. Are we ready to live for him? That's something that you have to answer. I can't answer it for you. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, we see the Apostle Paul, directed by the Spirit, to write to those Roman brethren. And he did so and said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." I think people read this and get it confused. If I just do a reasonable service, that'll be acceptable to God. That's not what it says. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Be ready. And it will be acceptable to God. Are we ready for his return? Matthew chapter 24, verses 42 through 44. We know the words of Jesus. Oftentimes, he told them that he was going to come back. He also told them he did not know when he was going to come back, at least while he was here on the earth. It was not given to him. But that did not stop him from telling them to prepare, to be ready. "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." We all know the story of the five wise and the five foolish virgins. But the tragedy of the five foolish virgins was that they were not ready at the coming of the bridegroom. This was told so that people would understand and be ready. In Matthew chapter 25, we find this account. "Then shall the kingdom of heaven," the church, "be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And five of them were wise, and five were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." Notice, if you will, that it wasn't at the 11th hour the cry was made, "Hey, you better get ready. He's coming in about an hour." That's not what was said. "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." All these virgins arose. They trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." What does that tell us? There's not going to be time at the end to make that final preparation. There's not going to be time to get ready. The wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Are we ready for his return? The door of opportunity remains open. One day it's going to close. When the trumpet sounds, there are going to be a number of people that will perhaps have this last fleeting thought. Why didn't I get ready? In verse 11, you see that they pled. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, "Lord, Lord, open unto us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." To be ready, one must be in his kingdom. And they must make preparation, as did these wise virgins. We must make ready, and then we must stay ready. We do not know when he might come. But this preparation does not come accidentally. There are some, sadly, that think, you know, all I have to do is go to church. That's going to make me ready. Or have my name on some church roll. It's not going to make you ready. This preparation is not a one and done. Oh yes, I was baptized into Christ way back in 19 whatever. And you can ask so and so because they were there too. That gets you into the kingdom. That adds you to the church. But it doesn't make you stay ready. One cannot be ready by becoming a Christian and then just sitting back and waiting to see what happens. We have to stay ready. You know, victories are made by being ready. They're won by being ready. We have some folks here with us, and some of their young ones are involved in some sort of tournament this week, and they have been spending time getting ready for the victory. They didn't wait till game day to start making preparations. They're ready. I understand that the Indianapolis 500 is to happen this weekend or something. Glad I don't live in Indianapolis. But these guys have been getting ready for that for a year. You know, we see it in all of earth things. We have to get ready. We have to prepare ourselves. Why can't we see it when it comes to our souls? An old Greek officer counseled his generals on the eve of a battle. He said, "The secret of victory is getting a good ready. Be prepared." Another general put it this way, "Battles are won the day before." Here's one for you. When the trumpet sounds, you will have already won or lost the battle. There will be no victory for those who are not ready. Are you ready? We need the day before preparation so that we may be ready when the Lord returns or when we depart from this life. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10 should lay it out for us so that we can clearly see it. It first says, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might." And there's a reason for that. "For there's no work, no device, no knowledge, no wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." You know what that means? It means now is the time to get ready. You see, you have to get ready before you can stay ready. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2 is our final scripture before the invitation. Notice what the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write to these Christians. Let me say that again. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, in the entire book of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle had written to Christians. "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." The invitation is about to be offered, but that invitation is there to tell us how to begin to get ready. And once we have done those things, yes, we do become members of the body of Christ. Yes, we are at that very moment ready. And I suspect the best time for the trumpet to sound is when a person is being raised out of the water grave of baptism. Because that person has been made ready. But we don't know when it's going to be. And so we have to stay ready. The invitation tells us how to begin to get ready. James 1:22 tells us, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Many other passages. So we are to hear the word of God. We must also believe that Jesus Christ He is the Son of God. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Those who believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and does the other things that he says to do in his word will indeed be rewarded. We are to repent. Acts 17:30. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And we also have to confess. What do we confess? We needn't confess that we're sinners, because the Bible has laid this out for us. We're to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Matthew 10:32-33. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Friends, if you don't get ready and you don't stay ready, you are in fact denying the Lord Jesus. And then one must be baptized. In Acts 10:48, we see the commandment given. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord by the authority of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then we're to remain faithful unto death. Revelation 2:10. We know that this was written to the church at Smyrna. The latter part of it does apply to even these days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've not done these things. Perhaps you need to sit down and talk about what it is that you are to do and why you are to do each step. We're glad to do that for you. If you understand your situation and you realize that you're not ready and you want to get ready, we're here to help you do that this morning. But perhaps you're here and you are a member of the body of Christ. You've done these things. You've become a child of God. But you've allowed yourself to slip, to stumble, to fall. You're not ready. We're going to give you the opportunity. If you need to get ready, or if you need to come back to God through repentance and prayer so that you are ready at that point. And then it's up to you to stay ready. Acts 8:22 points out what the erring Christian is to do. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God that perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. We're going to open the selected song. We're going to stand together. We're going to sing verses 1 and 3. If you need to respond to the invitation, now is the time to do so. Let us stand and let us sing.